It is again that I count it a great blessing to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the precious name of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I would send forth greetings, Happy New Year, and whatever else might be in order, but most of all, that the things of Jesus Christ might appear precious to you, that you would look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Indeed, throughout the Word of God, the Old Testament Scriptures were looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find ourselves in the New Testament looking upon what Christ has accomplished, and then with a new expectation that He is coming again. And so we preach Christ crucified, risen, coming again. We have no other message, we have no other thought of hope, but that what He came into the world declaring Himself to do, that He has done, and that He will reap all of the benefits thereof. And that includes, certainly, the salvation of His people. And it is my prayer that the things that we might say here today, the things that we might bring forward from the Word of God might profit you in that way, that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, under the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and through those things bringing the truths out of the Word of God, that so might be the effect upon you, that you would be given over to acknowledge Him whom the Scripture declares is Lord. And indeed, we read in the second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Philippians concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, that He has given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in the earth, of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And indeed, on the day of Pentecost, Peter reiterated that thought when he said, "This same Jesus that you crucified, He has been made and been declared to be both Lord and Christ." And while there are many that draw back at the absolute necessity of acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord, that it matters not. The Scriptures declare it. And how can they undo that? Would they rewrite the Bible itself? Would they turn those things around in such a fashion as to cause truth to reside with them rather than to be that which is to be understood as given us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? There's no amount of logic that can be applied that would justify undoing that which is clearly declared in the Word. Now, perhaps to many, as I speak even now, that your thoughts would be, "Oh, I know that He's Lord." But indeed, are you bowing to Him as Lord? Every knee shall bow. That means to submit fully to Him, to acknowledge that it is He that is in absolute control, has every right over your life, and that there is no recourse concerning the mandates of the Word of God and of the truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would pray that this day you would be found looking to Him. If you know the Lord, then rejoice with me that He is Lord, and grow on to desire and to exert and to literally, as Paul said, to apprehend the things for which He was apprehended. That is to say, He was saved to be the child of God. And we are what we are given to be. And if I am as God's dear child, and if indeed He is my Father, then the rest should be obvious to us, that our lives should be lived under His control, looking to please Him in every way. And indeed, He has done the ultimate. He has given His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May indeed you fall upon His mercy if you don't know the Lord, you have no other hope. You have no other way but then to look in that manner. Men have debated for centuries over that thought of who Jesus truly is. And they've given him credit for being a lot of things. I want to take you to a passage of scripture found in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, beginning at verse 40, where there we will see of those who just simply were confused and could not come to grips with the truths that the Lord Jesus Christ was declaring in their presence and declaring unto them. I would begin reading then, as we remember that he was at the Feast of the Tabernacles, and it's been a rather lengthy chapter, but nevertheless, here we look in verse 40 to begin our text. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Now, what was it that they had heard? So let me just back up. Verse 37, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, it's this that they heard, and there was some sense of understanding, a realization that these were not empty words, that there was some force behind that which was being said and he who was saying it. Others, then, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus said unto them, and that's he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And we're going to end the reading there. As a matter of fact, there's just one more verse left in the chapter, and some would connect it with the chapter that follows. And so it's just that every man went unto his own house. Now then, as we come to look to this, it is, first of all, noted that there was confusion among the people, and there was consternation as far as the leaders of the Jews were concerned at the speaking of Christ and of their inability to take him. They couldn't win an argument with him, and nor could they actually coerce anybody at this point to arrest him. And so we share these thoughts, that is, concerning the spoken words of Christ. And in this particular instance, and of course we have the written word and thus have the account of the spoken word of Christ, and that we would look to these things, that we might know that men today, if they could, would silence the voice of the Lord, and in that his is the true message of liberty to the captives, and their aim is to enslave with deception or with oppression. Look around the world, and even look to our land, and understand that the motives outside of Christ are to enslave a people, to dictate to people. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And this then men hate. And so there are efforts afoot, not only around the world, but even beginning in this land, of suppressing the Word of God for the simple reason that men want to silence that which frees the hearts and minds of men in the sense of serving the Lord and not the oppressors of mankind. And so our Lord Jesus Christ and his message of salvation have always been met with opposition in the world. And this present age, and this present passage, we could say here, documents this truth for us, and this present age bears out the very things that we're talking about. And so those gracious words of our Lord in John 7:37-39, which I read to you, were received in different ways by several groups of people. There was nothing threatening in those words, yet they became a cause for alarm to the leaders. They understood people were listening, people were hearing, people were having these truths quickened in their hearts. There were people who were turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, and this they couldn't handle. They had to have them come under the authority. They had to have them come under their guidance. They had to have a people that would look only to them and not to any other. And so it has been. Many religions are based on this. We'll tell you what to believe. We will give you the proper interpretation of the Word of God. We will dictate to your hearts and to your minds how you are to act and how you are to behave. And that is a far cry from the indwelling Christ, who is leading us in the way of all truth. And so, spurious uprisings had occurred before. And so when these people were used to the idea, get out there and silence those people, arrest them, do whatever, they had involved, though, criminal issues and were easy enough to prosecute. This man was different. There was no crime being committed. He was speaking truth. He was speaking the Word of God. He was invoking the Old Testament scriptures. And he was doing so in such a fashion that it countered the perversions that they had come to regarding the Word of God. In other words, they had were teaching the things that they had traditionalized, for lack of a better term, that Christ accused them. They were teaching for commandment the traditions of men, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. However you want to look at it, it was they had twisted them. They had put their own spin on various things concerning the truth so that it was no longer the truth, but rather it was their application or their interpretation of the truth, and they made men subject to it. And they were very strict. They were very precise. They were very cruel, even in many cases. And so here the opposition took on different forms. But apart from the grace of life in Christ, none would receive him as who he claimed to be. God manifest in the flesh. That's who he is. God in the flesh. The Messiah. The promised one. And so the identification of Christ Jesus our Lord in the minds of men will always be subjected to a fallen nature in them. And that goes for any. We still have, as believers, an old nature is there, and it wants to question the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, to which we as new creatures in Christ have subscribed to, have fully bowed to, have acknowledged, have received, have rejoiced in, and are fully trusting in forevermore. The opinions of men do not change the fact of who he is. And this is an error. Whatever seems to be the accepted way, that's what men tend to go along with. And so as we look at what he has done, what he will do, and what the meaning of the gospel is in salvation, these are the truths that are set forth for us in the Word of God. And they're not going to undo it, no matter what they express or how hateful and how spiteful they become concerning the things of the Word of God. So there is this form, then, of powerless knowledge and opinion. Many of the people, when they heard this saying, now here's two different things that come out. One of them said, of a truth, this is the prophet. And the term there is capitalized in our King James. Many of the people, this is the prophet. Now, these people were quite well read in the Old Testament scriptures. And so from out of Deuteronomy, they had read that Moses had told them that there would be a prophet, or this prophet that would rise up out of them. That is, it would be a descendant. He would be a descendant of one of them. And that this is the one to whom they must hearken. And so this is the thought. This must be the one that Moses talked about. And so some of them believed that. Others said this is the Christ, the Messiah, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the coming Christ. And it is Messiah in the Old Testament. It is Christ in the New Testament, having the same meanings. But then when they advanced that thought, the next thing that comes to their mind is, shall Christ come out of Galilee? And, of course, many understood Jesus to be a Galilean. So where was he raised? He was raised in Nazareth, in Galilee. He had traveled around the various regions of Galilee. He had made his journeys back and forth to Jerusalem and into Judea. But the fact is, as far as they knew, his origins, he had been there since a little child. But it was not where he was born. Now listen to this, how well schooled they are. Many might miss the fact that it was prophesied that he would come from Bethlehem. And so these people, many of them understood this. Had not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Now, obviously, had they researched it well, they might have figured it out that, wait a minute, it could be that here it hadn't been that far removed. He was only 30 years old at this time or thereabouts. And so it wouldn't have been that far back that it should have been lost sight of, that there was a very momentous occasion that occurred in Bethlehem, and that was the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is he that was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. And so this just simply culminates with this thought, that there was a division among the people because of him. They wanted to believe. They had seen the works. They were hearing his words. And so the regal manner, the reason, and the simple eloquence of Christ and the word has a tendency to cause a temporary effect in the minds of men. Now, what I mean by that is that they hear it and they know there's something different here. And following at the close of the Sermon on the Mount, the scripture said this, that he spoke as one with authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. And they understood that when Jesus spoke, there was something different. It wasn't just somebody, a person out here just taking on airs and gabbing on about something. We've all heard of those situations and perhaps have witnessed them. But they were impressed and they were captivated by him and the things that he taught. And again, those gracious words of verses 37 through 39 that I read to you a moment ago were arresting even if they did not understand them. In other words, this is one of those things that I heard a man say one time, actually said to me, on the first job that I was on out of school, and he said to me, that he said, now, in the field that you're in, I don't understand it. And I may not understand a word you say. I may not know what you're talking about, but I'll know whether you know what you're talking about. Well, multiply that by an infinite number. And when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, it was not simply that they understood, but they knew that what he was saying, it wasn't just ordinary words. They knew that it was not mere things that he was saying. It wasn't something from just out of the blue. He was speaking from a basis of knowledge. He was speaking from a basis of truth. He was speaking with full comprehension and understanding and mastery of the very words that he spoke. And they understood. So there were three distinct conclusions. First of all, that he was the prophet. And then others decided that he was the Messiah. But then others denied, based on their belief that he was of Galilee. So it couldn't be him. It is impressive that there was a good knowledge of Scripture here, since they knew and discussed the Old Testament prophecies as to his place of birth and his connection with David. But knowledge without grace is useless before God. Listen to me when I say that. There are many people, and I have had people correct me on something regarding the Scripture. And yet at the same time, there was a manifest absence of the Spirit of God in what they were saying. The words were not gracious. They were simply, hey, I know this. And there was an element of pride even in that. And I'm glad they knew that. And my prayer is that it would be quickened. It would be made alive in them. It would be attended by the grace of God. And so there was a division among them because of him. And so will it be, where the focus is one of legality and technicality and not on the worship of Christ as Lord and God. It must be so. And there are many who deny that he is God manifest in the flesh. There are others that claim to believe that and yet deny that it's necessary to bow to him as Lord. They simply believe that you can be saved apart from embracing the Lordship of Christ. And so there were powerless attempts at authority that they tried to exercise over him. Here we read of another attempt to arrest Jesus, and again, with no success. There's no doubt they would have taken him. They couldn't refute his message, and they couldn't relinquish their claims to authority and pride. You see, man wants to talk about free will, but he is bound by his own nature. And that old nature is governed by pride. That old nature functions by its pride. It's fed on its own pride. And it just simply can't change. Can the leopard change his spots or the Ethiopian change his skin? And neither can you who are accustomed to evil learn to do good. And so there it is. There's the state that they were in. And so we're reminded. He went to his people in Nazareth. And after he opened the word of God, graciously spoke to him, they even sensed there the dignity of his voice and of his words, and were then angered at the conclusion that he was the Messiah, or that he was claiming to be the Messiah. And they would have killed him. They took him out and were going to stone him, and he walked right out in their midst. And at Bethesda, there again, he healed the lame man, and all of a sudden the Pharisees and the leaders, they want to take him. They want to kill him. But the fact is, no man laid hands on him. And so we recall that they had dispatched officers to take him, and now they returned without him. And so listen to their words there. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees. And these Pharisees said unto them, why didn't you bring him? Where is he? You were supposed to arrest him. Listen to the words of the officers. The officers just said quite simply, "Never man spake like this man." And then answered them the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived?" In other words, these men just simply responded with the truth that they perceived, with whatever level it was that they understood. But he said, their answer to them, "Well, he's deceived you too. He's taken you in." And so there it is. There's the thought that often comes about. But the fact is, we would observe his manner of speech in the possession of the dignity that could only be attributed to him, never man. And so we can be assured that it was completely accurate as to its content and truth, and it cannot be refuted. We understand the purity and the intensity of all that he related. We could be reminded of this, for he taught them, and I've already quoted it, already cited, as one having authority and not as the scribes, Matthew 7:29. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and no man saith unto him." And in another place, "Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" They could not refute what he was saying. And we would be reminded then that it was his tender voice that said to the leper, "I will, be thou clean." That same voice was heard by the wind and the waves, and they were quietened. This is the voice that was tenderly heard by a dead young maiden that said to her, "Arise." And the voice that Lazarus, 4 days dead, heard and came at the command of Jesus. This is the voice that said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden," and has been heard by many, including this poor sinner, who found themselves compelled to come to the gentle shepherd of the sheep. It is the same that voice that declared from the cross, "It is finished." And then it was that same voice that 3 days later said to a devoted disciple, Mary, and she turned and recognized him, "Lord, Rabbi, it's you." They had heard something the rulers hadn't. Neither could touch them. They couldn't get to him. They just couldn't do it. Their expressions are a frustration and contempt for the very people that Christ came to save. Oh, my friend, this is a voice that I pray that you might have heard this day, that you realize never man spake like this man. And these things that he spoke, their truth, their life. They are spirit and they are life. They are salvation. Fall upon his mercy. Look to him. Look to the Lamb of God. You'll find hope in no other. Oh, that it might be so for you this day.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwb.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. Our refuge is He, our Father.